Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. My friends, the battles which have been fought over miracles have been intense and often bitter. But that need not be so. Why cannot we learn when we differ that we ought to discuss those differences in a sane and sensible manner? Are we not able to disagree without being disagreeable? My desire in discussing miracles is to arrive at scriptural truth, not to ridicule those whose views are different from mine. I want to be kind, helpful, and above all, scriptural. If you think I am being otherwise, you have an obligation to show me where I have done so. I earnestly solicit your response in your prayers. Our lesson today seeks to answer the question, what is a miracle? In our discussion of any controversial subject, and miracles are certainly controversial, it is absolutely imperative that clear definitions be established. Otherwise, we shall be talking about entirely different concepts. Confusion results when we do not have common language and precise definitions. Many of you remember the excitement in the medical world when the English scientist, Sir Alexander Fleming, a British bacteriologist at the University of London, discovered penicillin. It was hailed by medical scientists and by many others as being a miracle drug. Penicillin has indeed been a blessing to mankind. Thousands and thousands of people are alive and well who would have died a long time ago had it not been for penicillin. But penicillin is not now and never has been a miracle. And cures affected by penicillin are not miracle cures. Do you fathers and mothers in my audience remember how you felt when you gazed upon the face of your newborn children? Can you recall the flood of emotions that overwhelmed you? How could anyone ever forget such a breathtaking and awe-inspiring experience? It is not at all unusual to hear someone say at such times, "It's a miracle." But is it really a miracle? I agree that the birth of a child is wonderful, spectacular, beautiful, unbelievable. But it is not a miracle. The creation of Adam from the dust of the ground was a miracle. The birth of Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary was a miracle. But the birth of a child today is not a miracle. I do not mean that I can explain it, but there are thousands of natural processes that I cannot explain. But I repeat, the birth of a child is not a miracle. I have two dear friends, a husband and wife team, who live at Mayfield, Kentucky. These two wonderful people were involved in an unbelievably serious automobile accident. They made the mistake of pulling their Model A Ford car onto the railroad tracks and were struck by a freight train. The car rolled into a ball, and the train carried it for almost a mile down the tracks. When these two people were removed from the wreckage, they were in very bad shape, but both survived and are alive today. I have no doubt that many of their friends and family members looked upon their survival as a miracle. Was it really a miracle? The following incident is recorded in Pat Boone's book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away. Pat tells of an automobile accident involving the Hollywood film director, Tay Garnett. Please listen to Pat's description of the incident. Mr. Garnett was directing a segment of a chase on a mountain road high above the Atlantic Ocean. And to demonstrate to the stunt driver and camera crew what he wanted to get, he chose to drive the car along the route he wanted it to take. He drove deliberately, purposely coming near the cliff edge to heighten the suspense of the sequence he was already filming in his mind. And just at the last second, he cut the wheel to veer away from disaster looming ahead before him. But the car did not respond. The wheel slid in the gravel. his speed actually increased. And while the crew watched in frozen horror, he plunged over about 400 feet below. There was a large tree in full leaf, which grew improbably from the sheer face of the cliff. It was the only possible obstruction for 400 yards in any direction, and Tay's car dropped straight into it. The impact demolished the car and broke Tay's back. But the rugged tree kept the VW from tearing through to the rocks waiting 300 feet further down. Page 70. My friends, we need to look carefully at this story from Pat Boone's book. If this incident really constitutes a miracle, then atheists, agnostics, humanists, modernists, and other unbelievers could find no ground for objecting to the miraculous. Similar spectacular events must take place hundreds of times every year. It happens to believers and to unbelievers alike. Nothing about this story even faintly resembles the supernatural intervention of Almighty God. It is thrilling to hear. It must have been marvelous to witness. But it is not a miracle. Let me outline for you some necessary elements to qualify Pat's story as a miracle. If there had been no tree to halt the plunge to the floor of the ravine, in other words, if the car had stopped in midair with no visible means of support, or if the car had turned around in the air and returned to the road, then we might have some basis for considering the incident miraculous. Otherwise, there is absolutely no way that such an incident can be classified as a miracle. If Pat had done his research adequately, he would have known not to use this story as an example of a miracle. We may use words like marvelous, wonderful, incredible, inexplicable, and similar adjectives in describing the effects of penicillin on some dread disease, or in reference to a newborn child, especially if he or she belongs to us, or in discussing the event Pat reports in his book. But unless we use the word miracle differently from the way the Bible does, we are not justified in referring to any of these as miracles. But generally, capable, intelligent, and careful scholars also misuse the word miracle. I could give you many examples of such misuse by scholars, but I shall give you only one. Dr. W. A. Criswell, preacher for the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, wrote a very fine book with the title, Why I Preach the Bible is Literally True. The book created a storm among professors in Southern Baptist seminaries. It was a book that certainly needed to be written, and I applaud Dr. Criswell for having the courage to write it. I personally have received great benefit from reading it and have recommended it to many of my preacher friends. Several times in his book, Dr. Criswell misused the word miracle. For example, he speaks of the beneficial influence of Christian missionaries. This Christian man, he says, who has come ashore without money and without army, works a remarkable miracle in the lives of those people. Page 12. Dr. Criswell speaks of the radical changes wrought in men's lives in the Amazon jungle of South America and then says, "This truly is one of the greatest miracles in modern history. Our airplanes are miraculous. Our radios are miraculous. But nothing is as miraculous as the glorious Christian transformation demonstrated in the lives of the savage Aucas of South America." Page 13. Please understand that I am not questioning the sincerity of this prominent theologian. But airplanes and radios are not miracles. At least, not in any biblical sense of the word miracle. Furthermore, rockets, spaceships, and computers are not miracles either. All of these are marvels of modern science, but they are not miracles like the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the raising of Lazarus, or Christ's feeding of the 5,000, or his stilling of the tempest. The invention and development of modern means of transportation and communication often stagger the imagination. But all of these inventions can be explained naturalistically. I did not say I could explain them, but they were all developed according to well-known natural laws and cannot be considered by the Bible standards as being miraculous. Dr. Criswell and many other theologians have simply used the word miracle in a careless fashion, whatever their intentions, and I do not question their intentions. What then is the meaning of the word miracle? Let us consider the use of the word in the New Testament. Actually, three words must be studied together. These words are miracle, sign, and wonder. Please listen to Peter's use of these three words on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Acts 2:22. Let us look carefully at each of these words. Our English word miracle is almost always translated from the Greek dunamis. The Greek word is also translated mighty works and power. In a scholarly book on synonyms of the New Testament, Archbishop Richard Trench of the Church of England defines dunamis as outcomings of that mighty power of God, which is inherent in Christ, himself, that great power of God. Page 343. Dr. James E. Bales of Harding University wrote a good book on Acts 2, which he called The Hub of the Bible. Dr. Bales defines the Greek dunamis as follows. Miracles are mighty works of God. They demonstrated that a power beyond the human and beyond the natural had entered into this world in connection with certain messengers. Although the source of the power was God, yet these messengers, God gave power. Page 90. The New Testament translates the word miracle also from the Greek semeion, which is usually translated sign. According to W.E. Vine, this word means a mark, indication, token. Trench makes these remarks on the Greek semeion. Among all the names which miracles bear, their ethical end and purpose comes out in semeion with the most distinctness, as in teros, wonders, with the least. It is involved and declared in the very word that the prime object and end of a miracle is to lead us to something out of and beyond itself. That, so to speak, is a kind of finger post to God. Valuable not so much for what it is, as for what it indicates of the grace and the power of the doer, or of his immediate connection with a higher spiritual power. Pages 342 and 343. The word wonders, the translation of the Greek teros, means something strange, causing the beholder to marvel, is always used in the plural, always rendered wonders, and generally follows semeia, signs. Richard Trench defines the word wonders as follows. It is the miracle as a startling, imposing, amazement-wakening portent or prodigy, being frequently used for strange appearances in the heavens, and more frequently still for monstrous births on the earth. Pages 341 and 342. Concerning all three of these words, miracles, signs, and wonders, Archbishop Trench observed, these words have this in common, that they are all used to characterize the supernatural work wrought by Christ in the days of his flesh. They will be found on closer examination not so much to represent three kinds of miracles, as miracles contemplated under different aspects and from different points of view. Pages 339 and 340. Dr. Everett Harrison's book, Acts, The Expanding Church, makes these comments on those three words. The first word, miracle, calls attention to the power of God at work. The second term, wonders, views the miracles as demonstrations that appeal to the senses, creating wonder and awe. As signs, the works underline the message that is communicated to the discerning through what occurs. Page 59. Dr. F. F. Bruce, professor of biblical criticism and exegesis at the University of Manchester, England, has a great commentary which he calls simply the Book of Acts. Please listen to these comments by Dr. Bruce. The miracles of Jesus were not mere wonders. They were mighty works, evidences of the power of God operating among them. They were signs of the kingdom of God, the powers of the age to come. Hebrews 6:5. If by the finger of God I cast out demons, Jesus said, then is the kingdom of God come nigh unto you. Luke 11:20. And the generality of those who saw mighty works agreed. God has visited his people. Luke 7:16. Page 70. My friends, I do not want to be tedious in providing a working definition of a miracle, but it is very vital to be exact so that everyone will know exactly where we are going in our discussion of miracle. Please notice that I did not say that everyone will agree, but that everyone will know. Let us turn now to some definitions from various theological writers. The least precise and the least defensible definition of a miracle which I have ever seen is that given by Pat Boone in his book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away. Pat defines miracle as the touch of God in your life. Page 10. Do you understand what this definition does? It includes every event, idea, and object in the universe as being supernatural. Our water, food, air, houses, friends, and all else in our world are touches of God in our lives. Pat has not completely ruled out the supernatural. He has changed everything to the supernatural. He has ruled out the natural and completely destroyed the witness of Scripture to the miracles of God. Pat concedes that there are more complex, theological, philosophical, and all-encompassing definitions, including Webster's. An extraordinary event taken to manifest the supernatural power of God, fulfilling his purposes, such as the healings described in the gospel. But, says Pat, I'm going to stick to my simple definition, especially as I share with you 31 miracles that have happened to me, my family, and my friends. Some of the things I describe are startling, undeniable miracles by any definition. And others may seem at first small and coincidental, perhaps, and unworthy of being thought of as miracles. But bear with me, because if God does it, it's a miracle. Page 10. When a man writes or speaks on any topic, he has an obligation to be precise and correct. Please keep in mind Pat's definition of a miracle, as I read to you what he calls my first miracle. Pat speaks of growing up in Nashville, Tennessee, and how he escaped death on one occasion. He says he was riding his tricycle down through his yard toward a speeding bus. His tricycle rolled from under him, and both he and it were heading toward the big tires of the city bus. This is Pat's explanation. A big teenage boy came up from the street, just happened to be walking by at that precise moment, and saw that I was about to make a tragic mistake and acted instead of speaking. Pages 19 and 20. Some serious questions need to be raised about Pat's definition and this example I have just read from one of his books. First, what phenomena would Pat exclude from his definition of a miracle? When he defines a miracle as a touch of God in your life, he includes all natural phenomena. If we include the natural events, such as the sun's rising, the rain's falling, and other similar natural items, we create unspeakable confusion. There cannot be supernatural unless there is also natural. Of course, Pat's book does not pretend to be scholarly, but at least it should be reasonable and accurate. It is neither. Second, if Pat's being rescued by a neighbor from almost certain death really constitutes a miracle, and I do not concede that for a moment, then how would Pat explain the death of a child who is run over by a truck and who dies from a snake bite? Does God love the child who is not killed more than the one who is? Does God intervene just in certain cases? If we accept Pat's definition and example of a miracle, we have tremendous difficulty explaining why God does not save every child from tragic death, and why He does not intervene in the death of an adult also. There is no evidence in Pat's book that he had even thought about these logical inconsistencies. Third, what purpose would have been served if Pat's rescue were indeed a miracle? Would such a miracle have confirmed the truth of God's Word? Would it have furthered the gospel of Jesus Christ? But, perhaps you're thinking, it would have saved the life of one little boy. But why this little boy and not some other? Since God is no respecter of persons, how could He allow any child to die under such circumstances? Dr. George P. Fisher, who for many years was professor of church history at Yale University, wrote a book on the supernatural origin of Christianity, in which he gave this definition of a miracle. A miracle is an event which the forces of nature, or secondary causes, operating thus under the ordinary divine preservation, are incompetent to produce. For a miracle, except in the case of creation out of nothing, is wrought in nature and in the realm of the second causes, but these are insufficient to explain it. It is an event which only the intervention of the first cause, that is God Almighty, is adequate to produce. Pascal has exactly hit the true nature of a miracle when he terms it a result exceeding the natural force of the means employed. Page 477. Archbishop Richard Trench wrote a book many years ago entitled Notes on the Miracles of Our Lord. These comments from Trench are very meaningful. The miracle is not a greater manifestation of God's power than those ordinary and ever-repeated processes of nature, but it is a different manifestation. A miracle, according to Trench, is an extraordinary divine causality, and not that ordinary which we acknowledge everywhere and in everything, which belongs then to the essence of a miracle. The unresting activity of God, which at other times hides and conceals itself behind the veil of what we term natural laws, does in the case of a miracle unveil itself. It steps out from its concealment, and the hand which works is laid bare. Pages 10 and 11. One of the truly great modern writers on Christian evidences was C.S. Lewis, a professor of English literature at Oxford University. Lewis's book, Miracles, was published in 1947 and has exerted a tremendous influence throughout the world. Lewis had an uncanny ability of going right to the heart of almost any topic, as you can see from his definition of a miracle. I use the word miracle to mean an interference with nature by supernatural power. Unless there exists, in addition to nature, something else which we call the supernatural, there can be no miracles. Some people believe that nothing exists except nature. I call these people naturalists. Others think that, besides nature, there exists something else. I call them supernaturalists. Page 15. From these definitions which I have read to you today, we should be able to list several ingredients of a miracle. first. They originate with God, even though God may use some human agency as a medium. Second, miracles cannot be explained by any known natural law. For example, what natural law could explain the resurrection of a body which had been dead 3 days? Third, the miracles were not just marvels or spectacular happenings. They were signs of God's love for fallen men. The Bible, as you know, lays great stress on miracles. They are an integral part of the Bible's message to man. If they did not occur, then the Bible is not trustworthy. But they did occur, and they give us insight into the power of God and His willingness to use that power for our salvation. How could any man reject such a loving and gracious God? My friends, we thank you for listening today. If you have questions or comments, please get in touch with us. Until next Sunday morning, may God, our Heavenly Father, bless you.